17. Jesus is praying for a whole chapter in this particular passage, which is quite remarkable. Normally we get snippets of Jesus praying, but here we have something amazing. Now, when you pray, do you agree, or what do you think? Do you think your prayers are more powerful if you pray them out loud, or are your prayers just as powerful if you say them quietly? Do you reckon God can hear both? So there's zero more power by praying them quietly or praying them out loud, correct? So Jesus could have done this high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, just quietly. And the prayer would have been just as heard by his Father and just as answered, because Jesus was asking. But Jesus chose instead to pray this prayer with his disciples in close earshot, because he wanted them to know some things. So we get an inside look here in John 17 on some of the inner workings of the Father, the Son and the Spirit, and the relationship between Jesus and his Father. We do get to hear why Jesus prays this prayer out loud, though. It's in verse 13. Now, I hope you've got Bibles here that you're looking at them too, because while you can listen, that's fine. I'm going to be jumping over the Gospel of John here. I reckon it's more helpful if you can look at a Bible. So there are some on the wall. Don't feel ashamed to go up and grab one. Or they're on your phone. As long as you're not on Facebook, I won't care. If you are, I won't like that. But only you know that, and God. Verse 13 gives us an inkling as to why Jesus prayed this prayer out loud. He said to the Father, "I'm coming to you now, but I say to thee these things while I am still in the world, so that they, being the disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them." So the reason Jesus is saying these things out loud is so that his disciples can have the full measure of his joy within them. Hands up here if you wouldn't mind God's full measure of joy within you. Huh? I reckon everyone's hand should be up there. And I do pray that we as Christians are a joyful bunch. That doesn't necessarily mean jovial, even though it's okay to have fun, but a joyful bunch. With something growing within us that shines beyond whatever's happening on the outside. There's something within being renewed, and it's this joy of God which surpasses understanding and circumstances. You can be sad and joyful at the same time. You could be in a hard spot and have joy or peace sort of within you too. So Jesus wants them to have a full measure of joy. So what is it about this passage that gives a measure of joy that enables the disciples to go about their life in a tough world for them with joy within them? If I were to sum up Jesus' prayer, it would, to put it into 2 points, it would really be that he wanted his disciples to be sanctified. That's sort of found right at the end. And then the other real main point is that he wants his disciples to be protected, which we would find that really out of verse 12. He wants them to be protected and kept safe. Is there a sense of joy when you know you're safe? I reckon. And I think there's also a sense of joy that we're becoming more and more like our Father in heaven, or more and more like Jesus. That's really what sanctification is about, becoming more and more like him. And that's the sort of thing that Jesus is promising that would be within us. But there's also more that would cause us to have joy within this passage. It's that we have a powerful name to call upon, that we can call upon the Father and also on the Son, and that the Spirit is with us. While that's not found in this passage here, it is nonetheless true. So in answering the conundrum, just jumping back to that, What is in and out, loved and hated, moving and going nowhere, safe and in danger? The disciples. And we know that it's not just the disciples that Jesus was speaking to there, because later on he said, I'm not just praying for these disciples, but the ones who will believe later. So this sort of stuff is true for us. We're in the earth world, and even at times we're in the world, or have to interact with people who are against God. But it says in verse 6 that we were taken out of the world. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. So we've been taken out of this category of people who are opposed to God, and we're brought into the family of God. So we're out of the world, even though we're still in the actual physical world. In verse 6 at the end of it, it says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Here's one of the markers of those who are taken out of the world by God, is that they will love the word of God. This is one of the things that they will focus. It'll be one of their treasures anyhow, to love this and to try to obey it. Does it mean that we will always get it right? No. But it will be part of the way of our direction. We will certainly pursue to know the words of Jesus, and Jesus points to the Father, and we'll try and put it into action. Jesus said, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. This is in verse 10. And then Jesus says, and glory has come to me through them. This sort of leads to the next part in this cosmic conundrum, that we are loved. In verse 10 it says, glory has come to me through them. I've got a little illustration that can show how glory is pointed to Jesus through us. Anyone see this? Numbers. From 1 to 160. While the songs were going on, my little boy Levi wrote up to 160. And you know what? As I was standing up the back there, no one else knew about it, but I was like, that's my boy. Right? That's my boy. And what he did, just by sitting up there and doing this, and all my other kids were doing other things which were making me proud, but I was looking at this and going, that brings me glory, because they are doing things that are good. And that happens because I love him. I look for the things that I can affirm and say, yeah, that's great. And so too does God. Because we're loved by him, he will look down on us and go, they're my children. They're listening to my word, and they're trying to put it into practice, and they're bringing glory to me. Well done. We're loved by God, and I hope that this is part of the thing, again, that brings you joy. One of the tough things about being a Christian is that sometimes we're hated. I wonder if you've ever been hated because you're a Christian, because you're one of the people who does like the word and does try to obey it and put it into practice and take it serious, if people have ever hated you for it. I've had that a few times, one in Sydney when I was reading a book, The Pursuit of God, and I brought it out and sort of left it out to read, and the lady whose house we were staying just went through me. When she realised that I was reading a book about God, that I was a Christian, that I believed this stuff. And she, boy, I did not feel comfortable staying there, so I ended up moving to another place I didn't sleep somewhere else, but I went and spent some time at a Christian's friend's house for a little bit. But yeah, it was hostile. Sometimes I feel like I'm being hated just when I'm sitting there passively watching my TV and this hatred towards Christians comes through the TV. Have any of you ever felt that? I felt it the other week watching Q&A. Well, Cindy was watching Q&A. I was standing there because I normally think I can't watch it that long because there is lots of hatred and I don't like watching it. And anyway, it just started bringing up about religion, and as soon as that happened, down the bottom, the Twitter line, well, all the world's problems will be solved if we get rid of religion. Boom! And I'm like, far out. That is just horrendous. So you want to annihilate the things that I hold dear just like that, and you think that'll solve the problem? No. The problem's that evil in the human heart that runs in everybody's heart, not the religion. But anyhow, there was this hatred, and anyone would think that those lines weren't filtered, but I tell you that the Twitter lines that are put on Q&A absolutely get filtered out, so not everyone makes it, but they think it's okay for Christians to be, and other people who are religious, to just be pushed down as if we should be chucked out. There's another thing that happens, and it stems through the TV, but it's been fueled through science, in that there's this hatred towards Christians as if, and religious people, but it's attacking Christians more than others, is that if we believe in the Bible, that we're just irrational, because science has proved that God doesn't exist. Well, that's what they put forward, which is just flat out wrong. It is not true. But there's a reason why people are so keen to dismiss the Bible as true. And I'll get to that in a moment. But before I do, I just want to back up what I said there about science has not proved the things that they're saying. And there's a guy who is not a Christian. And after he'd read Richard Dawkins' books, you know, The God Delusion, he wrote a book of his own called The Devil's Delusion. But this guy's not a Christian at all. But he is a very, very respected and renowned scientist. And I heard that he's actually got more credentials than Richard Dawkins as far as scientific prestige goes. Anyhow, this is what he said. Not that. This. You may not be able to read it, but I can. His name is David Berlinski. Has anyone provided any proof of God's inexistence? Not even close. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe or why it is here? Not even close. Have the sciences explained why our universe seems to be finely tuned to allow for the existence of life? Not even close. Us physicists and biologists willing to believe in anything so long as it's not religious thought, close enough. Has rationalism and moral thought provided us with an understanding of what is good, what is right, and what is moral? Not close enough. Has secularism and the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Not even close to being close. Is there a narrow and oppressive orthodoxy of thought and opinion within the sciences? Close enough. Does anything in the sciences or in their philosophy justify the claim that religious belief is irrational? Not even in the ballpark. Is scientific atheism a frivolous exercise in intellectual contempt? Dead on. So this is from a guy who is not a Christian, but nonetheless sees through this sort of smokescreen where people are saying that this is proved, and he's like, no, it's not. In fact, it's an ideological movement, really, that hates religion. Now, not all scientists are like that. Not all people who say they are atheists are like that. But many are. They want there to not be a God, and they say the evidence proves that, but it does not prove that. If anyone says that to you, I want you to know that it's not true. They might be smart cookies, but there's smart cookies on both sides of this debate. There are, I know some very, very smart people who absolutely believe that God is there. So it's not actually the intellect that is the determining factor on whether one believes that the world has been made by a creator or not. It's something else. And I think in the verse 14 where it says, I have given them your word, that's to the disciples, and the world has hated them. I think here's the connection between the word and the hatred, or wanting to annihilate the Christian message. Because what does the Christian message give us? It gives us a framework by which we ought to live our life. It gives us a right and wrong framework. And if you can dismiss as irrational any theistic belief, then you can also throw out the rules that go with it. And if there's no rules, then I can do as I please. There is no accountability to me. I don't have to say, I'm sorry, I need forgiveness. Guilt and shame go out the window, and I can live free. Or so they think. So this is why many people want there to be no God, because it frees them to their own devices. And this is, Aldous Huxley said that, one of the famous people of last century, that he wants there to not be a God because it frees him to do whatever he likes. And this, I think, is played out now with science as the backer, but it's a false backer because nothing has been proved in the regards that they've been saying. So, the world has hated the disciples, but we are loved by God. We're moving and going nowhere. This one's a quick one. In verse 18 it says, you sent me into the world and I have sent them into the world. Which, so we're moving, but we're not leaving the world. We're not getting raptured or taken away. We're staying here. And some of us may be sent into the world, actually to our next door neighbour. That might be the limit of our being sent. If the world can be seen as people who are opposed to God, then being sent into the world cannot be very far at times. This last point, that we're safe and in danger. I won't touch on danger very long. Jesus didn't here in verse 15. He really just said, protect them from the evil one. In that we know that the evil one wants to undo us. He wants us to go back into the camp of people who are rebellious towards God, for people who don't care for what God says, for people who hate the word and have a disgust for it. He'd rather us be there, the evil one. But Jesus prays, verse 15, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. Here's some of the provision of the joy for us, that we are protected by our Heavenly Father. In verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. In verse 11, halfway through, it says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So here Jesus is again talking about this protection. So asking the Father, protect them by the power of your name. This is part of the conundrum where I started to think that John was in a conundrum, because I didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying here. Took some long, hard thinking. Now, you probably work it out quicker than me, but I'm like, wow, what's this talking about? Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Isn't it by Jesus' name that we're meant to be protected? Isn't Jesus' name the one, the name above all names? But yet here Jesus seems to be saying, Father, protect them by the power of your name. So I think this verse may well be encouraging us to talk to our Father God. Cover us with the shadow of your wing. Bring us close. Help us. But I also think as well, it is telling us to ask for protection from the name of Jesus. Because, Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me. From what we've been talking about with all the I am statements over the last few weeks, remember, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, I am the way and the truth and the life, I am the true vine. With that name, I am from Yahweh, from Exodus. So Jesus has been given the name of Yahweh as well. So in a sense, Jesus was protecting his disciples by the name of God, which God had given to him, that Jesus too was called the I Am. And it's through the I Am, God, Jehovah, that we have our protection. And Jehovah and the name of Jesus are bound together. They are bound together. So often I find myself, my prayers go like this. Oh, Heavenly Father, da, 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 in the strong name of Jesus. So as we pray, we've got two aspects of the one God which we ask for protection. With the Holy Spirit, we ask for guidance and power and equipping. But we have these, the name of the Father and the name of Jesus, as something that gives us joy and protection. As I finish, I've just got one more quote I want to read for us. But again, just letting us know that the main point of this passage that we read today anyhow was that, and I didn't really go into it much, about the people being sanctified by the truth. Sanctified, so made more like Jesus because of the scriptures, and then being protected. And these things, Jesus thinks, should give us joy, the full measure of joy within us. D.L. Moody wrote something quite good. He said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And as we were talking before about one hating us, hating Christians, I think that's really the long and the short of it most times. So they don't want this book because it deals with things in our life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will help us to be people of the Word. We thank you that you have taken us out of the world, but also that you've left us in it. We pray that you would indeed protect us, that you would fill us with your full measure of joy, and that you will sanctify us by the truth. Come, Lord Jesus, we look for your return. Until that day, we rest in your protecting presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to invite Cindy and Zoe. Now I'm going to have some prayers, actually, picture. Let's pray some more for the world. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you've set us in place in this church. For those around us who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are fellow pilgrims who have been brought out of the world and into the Word, may your Word continue to live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. We pray that in this church that you'll give wisdom to those who have been set in place to make decisions for the good of all of us, for the parish council, for Bishop Matt, for the council of the diocese. Guide them, we pray. We also pray for the children's and youth leaders that they will be encouraged to continue this essential and important ministry. And may you, Heavenly Father, give them joy as they lead. We also pray that this week, our Heavenly Father, you'll make us all aware in this church, if there's someone we need to forgive, that you will bring that person to our heart and mind and give us the will and strength to enact that forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our link missionary Suze as she settles into Southeast Asia. Give her humility and patience as she learns the new language and cultural norms. We also pray for the church in Malaysia, which is in a similar region. In that place, you're not allowed to convert to Christianity, and those who do are often sent to Islamic purification centres. We pray for these people that the word that they've received will go down deep into the soil of their hearts and minds, and that they will hold on to the love for you. We also pray for these centres where they might be made to renounce their faith. I pray, Lord, that you'll have a softening in those people, that they will allow people to stay Christian, and there'll be a freedom of religion in that country. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for South and North Korea, and we pray that this time might be the day where peace might flourish and freedom for all the people of that peninsula might come. You, Heavenly Father, are the one who can broker peace and usher in blessing. We bring this region to you. We also pray for the Middle East, that tensions between America and Iran won't escalate or become out of control. And we also lift up to you the people of Hawaii with the volcano interaction sort of looming in the background. And we pray that you protect those people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those in our country with broken hearts. We ask that they would come to your throne of grace for healing. We pray for those who are bound up with all sorts of hurts and troubles, that they would come to you to have those things set free. Finally, we give thanks for the recent rain. And we also pray for more timely rain for our farmers and for the catchment areas. Those in need and sick within our midst, we lift up to you Keith Thompson, Peter Peterson, Marcia Taylor, Helen Chick, and any others known to us. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.